When we receive Christ as our Savior, we have an opportunity to live in Christ all the days of our life. We also are left with a sinful nature, and we can walk in our sinful nature if we so choose. It is a dangerous thing for a Christian to walk in his sinful nature. It is a wonderful thing for that Christian to live in his spiritual nature. And it's all about our identity, who we see ourselves as. If I ask you this morning, who are you? In your relationship to Christ, how would you answer that? Would you say, well, I'm a low-down sinner. I mess up. Every once in a while I try to serve the Lord, but most of the time I'm a low-down sinner. You're identifying with your flesh. Who you are is a son of God, a daughter of God, if you have received Christ as your Savior. You have everything you need to live in the power of God's Holy Spirit every moment of your life. You have victory. You don't have to look for victory. You just have to identify with Christ in your victory. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Stand with me if you will. We're going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's pray. Fathers, we come before your throne. Lord, I ask that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, you know that we are totally dependent upon you for your word. Pray that you would open our understanding, that we might grasp your truth and live in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In order for us to identify with Christ, we have to understand the reality of the situation, the relationship that God places us in when we come to know Christ as our Savior. In Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, of God are you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to hold yourself there. You don't have to place yourself there. You are there. And so the reality of the situation is laid out for us here in verses 5 through 7 of our text. Let's listen to him again. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, listen, is freed from sin. It's not a matter of one day we may be free. We're free. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are free from sin. Now you say, wait a minute, there's still a lot of sin up in my body. That's because we're left with a sinful nature. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a part of us that is sealed into the day of redemption. That part of us does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. It doesn't say you should not sin. It says you cannot. So now we are, right now, able to live in victory because God has given it to us. Now, the devil would have you believe that it doesn't work for you, because you still wrestle with your sin every day. You still are trapped in that old sinful nature, and you can't get loose. That's what the devil wants you to believe. But the reality is, you've been set free. And the only way that the devil can get you to serve him is to convince you that you're still in your sins. If you identify with your flesh, you're going to die. But if you identify with your spirit, you're going to live to eternal life. You see, we have eternal life right now. When I received Christ as my Savior, I entered into eternal life. And that eternal life's going to go on. One of these days, this old body's going to fall down. I'm going to get a new body, but my eternal life's just going to keep on going. I'm going to live forever. I like that old song. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die no never. This body is going to change, but I'm going to live forever. Whenever we realize that and we begin to identify with our new life in Jesus Christ, there is victory beyond measure because God has set us free. I want you to know that witnessing begins with victory. If you try to invite people to receive Christ as Savior while you live in sin and you're trapped in your sinful desires, you have nothing really to offer to them. They can't see the part of you that's perfect. What they need to see is the victory of Jesus so that whenever you tell them there is a better life to live, they can't look at your life and say, well, why aren't you living that better life? You see, God wants us to live in His victory. He wants us to walk in His victory. He wants us to be representatives of Jesus Christ every moment of our life. And so He has called us to that. We've been set free for that. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we received eternal life and we should walk in it. You see, we're born of the Spirit. The Bible says if you are born of the Spirit, you ought also to walk in the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is a one-time deal. We're sealed and we can't undo that. Walking in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment decision. And God says if we're born of the Spirit, we ought also to walk in the Spirit. If I live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now, let's look at our life that we have in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I want you to listen to this. This is good stuff. This is the reality of your relationship to Jesus Christ. This is what he says. If you then be risen with Christ. Now the only if in this passage is right here. If you are born again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice what he's saying here. He says, if you are really born again, set your affection on things above. Why? Because when we set our affection on things below, the things of God get in the way. Amen? We can't serve God and serve this world at the same time. And so if our affection is here, then everything we do is going to be to try to deal with here. What's wrong with that? I'm going to be here just for a little while. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But it seems so long to us, doesn't it? 100 years maybe we're going to live. Brother Kistner is about to turn 100 years old. And if you talk to Brother Kistner, he'll tell you it's just been a little while that I've lived on this earth. Now you compare his 100 years to eternity. If I drew a line from that wall to that wall to represent eternity, and I asked somebody to come up here and put a dot on that line to represent 100 years, you couldn't make a dot small enough to represent 100 years. I said before, I've already got eternal life. I'm going to live forever. What's a few years down here compared to forever? You say, but I got big problems. I've got bills to pay. I've got this. I've got that. Let me tell you something. 3,000 years from now, that will not matter. Amen? 200 years from now, that will not matter. For a whole lot of us, 50 years from now, it won't matter. But we put so much effort into the next 30, 40, 50 years that we live bound down to the earth. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to love one, hate the other, cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It all gets down to that. That's the two gods, folks. Mammon is the whole world system. It is the focus on this little temporary life. That's mammon. And whatever you do to enhance that little bit of life is your focus on mammon. You say, well, what else is there? Jesus got a better way. He said, take no thought for your life. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, give for your body, what you're going to put on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all these things will be added unto you. You know what the problem is? We just don't believe that. We just don't believe it. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning when Peter put his foot in his mouth about paying taxes. Jesus said, who do the children of this world collect taxes from? From their own citizens or strangers? He said, strangers. He said, then the children are free. He said, nevertheless, lest we offend them, you go fishing. Now let me tell you, that's what Peter did for a living before he came to Christ, right? He said, you go fishing. And the first fish you pull up, you look in his mouth, there's going to be money in there. It'll be the exact amount they want for their taxes. You go pay our taxes. He said, boy, I wish God would do that for me. He don't? Well, how do you live? That's the only way we get stuff, folks. God gives it to us. You say, well, I have to go to work. Peter had to go fishing. But I guarantee you, he could have fished for the rest of his life and never caught another fish with money in his mouth. It takes God. God says, I got this. You focus on heaven. You focus on the eternity. You say, well, why is it so important? Because you're going to live in sin the rest of your life until you learn how to focus and set your affection on things above. Folks, we need a revival in this land, and it has to start in the church of God. It has to start when God's people start living like God's people. God is calling us, folks, to repentance. We pray for America. We want America to turn back to God. God is calling His church back to Him. He wants us to stop living in the flesh, serving the world for just a few more short years and have nothing to share with anybody. He wants us to start living in victory. And then we can go and tell our friends and our neighbors there's victory in Jesus. When you say victory in Jesus, what does that mean? For a lot of Christians, it just simply means I'm not going to go to hell. And thank God for that. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's all victory is in our day and time. I want you to know there is a life available to every Christian where we don't have to serve sin. We have victory in Jesus. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You say, well, what was he talking about being set free from? Was it hell? No, it was sin. They said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say we're going to be set free? Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And when the Son shall set you free, you're free indeed. God wants to set us free. And he wants us to live free. And he wants us to serve him and not serve this world. A whole lot of people will tell you, I'm so bogged down with trying to make a living that I just can't do anything for Jesus. The devil's got you right where he wants you, if that's your position. He's going to wear you out the whole rest of your life. And you'll never, ever be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish in this life, and you're certainly not accomplishing anything for the next life. I'm not concerned about what you don't accomplish here, because you're going to die and leave all this behind anyway. But you're going to die and go into heaven with nothing if you live your life always serving the flesh. God has a better plan, and we need to get in it. Our life is in Jesus Christ. When Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you see Jesus as he is? He is your sustainer. He's your savior. He's your provider. He's your everything. He's your life. And when we realize that, then we can live. Jesus said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We didn't bring anything in this world. We're not taking anything out. So if we got food and raiment, be content. Say, well, everybody will laugh at me if that's all I've got. I'll have to live in a cardboard box under a bridge. If that's what God chooses for you, and you can be content in that situation, you'll be the richest person on this planet. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. If you've got contentment, you've got it all. Because people who have tried to get all the money in the world and they get more than they need find they can't be content. And so they start hurting themselves, trying to find something that they thought was going to be at the end of that rainbow. And they found the end of the rainbow and it wasn't there. But I want you to know that person who puts their trust in Jesus and walks in the Spirit day in and day out and they're content, that person is the happiest person on the planet. I don't care what they've got or what they don't have. And when they get to heaven, they're going to find they've got all these riches piled up, whatever that means. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven because nothing can ever take them away from you. And if your treasures are in heaven, you don't have to worry about what you've got down here. What about our longing? Do you know why you as a Christian, if you are struggling with your affection, not on heaven but on earth, do you know why you are discontent? Is because you have a longing in your heart to walk in the Spirit. God puts it there. Everybody that has this hope within him, God says, purifies himself even as he is pure. You have that longing. I want you to look at that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you know that this morning? If you got that peace, listen to this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We long for that spiritual nature when we're going to leave this old sinful body behind, and God is calling us to that today. You don't have to wait till you die to enter into the Spirit-filled life. It's available to you today and tomorrow and the day after that. And then one of these days when you walk out of this world, you just walk right on into it. It'll be the same thing. You see, God wants us to live in Jesus right now. Now let's look at our liberty. Galatians 5:13-25 is a wonderful passage of scripture that every Christian ought to memorize. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now what's he saying with that? He says the liberty that God has called you to is not a freedom to do all the sin you want to do. It's a freedom from sin so that you can serve one another. It's so that you don't have to have all the cares of this world bogging you down. You can minister. You can begin to serve everybody around you because you're free. You have liberty in Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, some of the new translations have mistranslated that one verse. It says, they that do these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not true. You see, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says that there is a state where a Christian who does not walk in the Spirit all of his life will enter into heaven so as by fire. with no reward whatsoever. But you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will have no inheritance whatsoever if you live after the flesh. You say, well, I don't do all those things. If you live in the flesh, let me make this real clear. If you're walking in the flesh, everything that that flesh loves is counted to your account. You see, we don't just find guilt for the things we do while we're in the flesh. We are guilty of all that the flesh would do if it were not for the restraining grace of God. Think about that. When we live in the flesh, we are subject to whatever our flesh wants to do apart from God's grace. And God has called us to live by the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can be a testimony to the goodness of God and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the reasoning of this passage. Verse 8 through 10 says this, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now look what he's saying. If we are dead with Christ, then we shall live with Christ. And what does he mean by that? When Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every person in this whole world that's ever lived or ever will live had their sins put on Jesus when he was on the cross. Now, we do not enter into his death until we put our faith in the finished work that he accomplished for us on the cross. When we put our faith in that, we enter into his death. That's the reason when we baptize, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we are entered into his death. But notice he says, if we enter into his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For in that he died unto sin one time. But in that he liveth unto God. The rest of our life is to be a life of victory in Jesus. And so here, we need to understand that the reality is that we are free. And the reasoning is because Jesus has set us free once for all. He is able to take away every sin. When Jesus died for my sins, I wasn't even born yet. All my sins were in the future. When Jesus died on the cross. So when he saved my soul, when he came into my heart as a little boy, he knew all the sins that I was going to do because he already paid for them. And he forgave every sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his foreknowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. It is by his death that my sins were paid for. Now, if I enter into his death, that's one time. Because he died one time. I don't have to keep dying. But notice, I am now to live in his resurrection. I am to live by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. That is my life. Now, my righteousness is his righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at the substitution. He says, he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So that we might then in turn, when we enter into his death for that sin, be in the likeness of his resurrection. And our righteousness is his righteousness substituted for us. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have my own righteousness. I've got Jesus' righteousness on loan to me, and it is mine because of my relationship to him. Let's look at that relationship. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Have you identified with that yet? You are a son or a daughter of God if you have received Christ as your Savior. Let that soak in. That's who you are. That's your identity. You see, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Both those things are tremendously important to us. You see, the old things that's passed away is my connection to the first Adam. In Adam all die. I need to get rid of that, because I had the sentence of death in me because of my connection to the first Adam, and that death is not only physical, it is spiritual. I was dead in trespasses and sins, just like you. But notice, old things are passed away. Before he made all things new, he eliminated the past. That's propitiation. And then, when we came to Jesus and received Christ as our Savior, all things were made new. And our life now is not the record. Now, I want you to hear me. It's not the record of what my flesh does. It's a record of what Jesus did on my behalf. That's who I am. That's who you are. And our relationship to Jesus Christ is closer than a brother. He is our life. And we are his sons. Now I want you to see the right that we have in Christ Jesus. Because of this relationship, because of this righteousness, we have a right that God has given us. He says in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the right to come boldly before the throne. We don't have to come and beg. We are sons of God. And so we have the right to come before God and say, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your provision. Just like we would go to our earthly father when we have a need. Because we are his children. Isn't that wonderful? Now he talks about reckoning in this passage. Reckoning is where we take on something. We make the things balance out in our mind. We talk about reconciling a checking account, and we make what the bank says agree with what our ledger says. We bring those two things together and they're reconciled. Well, there's a reckoning where we realize who we are in Christ Jesus. Until we do that, we're going to live after the flesh. We're going to struggle. A lot of people are trying hard to be a Christian. Listen to me. The Christian life is either easy or it's impossible. It's never hard. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But whenever we live by faith, Jesus lives his life through us, and it's easy. So if you're struggling as a Christian to try to be a Christian, you're going at it all wrong. You're trying to be a Christian by the power of your flesh, and that won't work. Listen to what he says in verse 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I believe we focus too much on that last part, what we got to do, and we fail to understand what he's saying in the first part. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Have you ever reckoned that? Have you ever realized that? You're dead to sin. You say, but I don't feel dead to sin. See, reckoning to truth is a powerful thing. If we're going to live in the power and authority of the kingdom of God as sons of God, we're going to have to understand that we are dead because God says we're dead to sin. He says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. And when we do that, then we don't have to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But we can yield ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Folks, this is a powerful truth. If we can take a hold of this, it will change our lives. We must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's when revival takes place in the individual life. It's when this awareness comes to our understanding. That's when it begins to spread. When we have something that is good news to tell to our friends and neighbors and loved ones, it does work. We do have a Savior. We do have someone who can set us free. Separation between the soul and the spirit. Separation between the sinful nature and the spiritual nature has to take place in our mind. We have to understand that God did that for us. That's the old things passed away, the new things that are made for us in our life. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25 says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now that's simply a description of struggling in the flesh to live the Christian life. Look at the next verse. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see the identity there? He says, my flesh sins, but that's not me. Because my identity is in Christ Jesus. You say, that sounds like a cop-out to me. What's going to happen to your body when you die? When we die, the Bible says in the book of Job, the spirit returns unto the Lord who gave it, and the body shall return to the dust from whence it came. We just sang about having a new body. We're going to have a new body. And when we get our new body, it will not have a sinful nature. You say, well, why don't we go ahead and get that one now? Because the Lord has chosen to leave us with this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. He doesn't want to compete with us in righteousness. God wants us to live in His righteousness. And so Paul here is telling us that he is identifying his life in Jesus, not in his sinful nature. That's the first step. We have to understand that that separation has to be made. Yes, there is a sinful nature dwelling within us, but there is also a spiritual nature. And we have to identify with that spiritual nature so that then we can be free from the sins of the sinful nature. Now look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now he's talking about the struggles in the flesh. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's your separation again. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I remember 20-something years ago, I was memorizing this passage. And I was working as a meat cutter at the time, and I was meditating on this passage, trying to figure out what in the world he was talking about. And the Lord, I was misquoting this last verse. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I think God. And in my mind, what I was thinking is, I think God can deliver me. And the Holy Spirit said, it's not think, it's think. It's done. You just need to thank God for it. I called Pam up. I didn't have a Bible with me. I called Pam up. I said, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Next to the last verse, does it say think or thank? She said, what? So she looked it up. She said, it says, I thank God. I hung the phone up, had a shouting fit. Makes all the difference in the world, folks. It's a done deal. We just need to thank God for it. Now he goes on to the next chapter. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is not a struggle to walk after the Spirit. It is a position. That's who we are. And until we know that, we're going to struggle. But when we realize that we've been set free, we can live in the power of his resurrected life. Then we can begin service. Listen, we cannot serve God until we realize it's by his strength. We have nothing to share. You know, if I've got whooping cough and I come knocking at your door and I say, I'd like to share some whooping cough with you, anybody interested, they're going to run and probably call the law. And if all I've got to tell people is that now you're still going to be bound down to your sin, but you can have a home in heaven. Folks don't believe that. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've got to be set free. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The world will trot us underfoot. What does he say about that salt? If the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. That's why we must repent. And we look at America, what's happening? We're just about ready to be trampled underfoot because we've lost our savor. We're going to have to get back to real Christianity. Not just salvation, but real Christianity, where we live in the power of God's resurrected life and begin to live content with whatever God wants us to have and serve him with all of our heart. Listen to what John 12, 25 through 26 says. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now notice, he says, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to follow me. Now folks, that does not mean you ask yourself, what would Jesus do, and then do it. That's not what he's talking about. He means you're going to have to follow him to the cross. Deny himself. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is a matter of dying to the old and resurrecting the new in our mind. And whenever we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The rule for the Christian is don't sin. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this. My little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Whenever you sin, don't take up your identity as a sinner. Because if you do, you're going to be like Adam. You're going to hide from God. Because God hates sin. And so it follows in our logic, if I'm a sinner, God must hate me. But the truth is, when we sin, Jesus says that we're to come to him, not hide from him. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we have to do is accept that because we are the sons of God. He gives us the whole parable of the prodigal son to show us how he feels toward us when we fail. You notice that the father in the prodigal son was looking for him because the son was a long way off when his father saw him. It wasn't the first time his father walked out there looking to see if he's coming home. The picture here is that God wants us to run to him. If you will identify with the resurrected life of Jesus and live in that power, there's a lot of things that happen. You can then receive that power, not as a beggar, but as a son. You can get up in the morning expecting victory because you are the son of God. And when you sin, and I mean stretch it out as long as you can, but the devil's pretty crafty. And whenever you sin, you run to Jesus just as hard as you can. You say, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, kill the fatted calf. Put the best ring on his finger and the best garment on his back. Go again. Because this is my son. He was lost. And now he's found. You see, that sonship is bestowed freely. Because that's who we are. And God wants us to identify as sons, not as sinners. And when we identify as sinners, we got to do penance. We got to try to make it right. We clean up our life and then we come back to God. As soon as I get this all straightened out, I'm going to come back to God. And the devil's over the corner saying, got him now. But if we realize that we are sons, when we sin, we know the only cure for that is God's grace. And we run to God to have it fixed. Now, folks, it's time for submission. You know, we talk about Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most Christians have no idea what that means. Submission has to follow sonship. You have got to understand who you are in Christ Jesus before you can ever submit to God, because fear will drive you away. But when you realize that God loves you and he wants you to come to him, he wants you to live in his grace, then it's easy to submit. Listen to what Romans 6 verse 16 says. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, we serve whoever we identify with. Amen? You identify with God, you'll serve God. You identify with the flesh, you'll serve the flesh. And so when we get down to this point, after we've gone through the rest of the chapter, then we can submit and yield ourselves as servants unto righteousness. And we can live for Jesus by the power of God's grace. Now, let me tell you why that's important. That's the only Christianity that's really attractive. Salt has to be salty to be attractive. I don't want to put salt on my food that doesn't taste good. It's flat or tastes like sugar. We don't have to blend with the world, folks. As a matter of fact, blending is what's got our world in trouble. What we need to do is identify with Jesus, live in the power of his resurrection, so that we understand victory. And we have victory not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And that is a joy that you cannot keep to yourself. You're going to have to start telling people about it. I believe the most powerful thing in the gospel message is the new life. Jesus didn't say, go and tell them that I will keep them out of hell. He says that we are to invite them to be a part of his life. Be reconciled to God. See, we are ambassadors for Christ. And we are to invite people to become one with Christ, to be reconciled to him. And people need that. You know, you talk to people today and they say, well, all church is about money. They just want to fleece us. Just, if we come to church, you're just going to be begging for money. Now, where'd they get that idea? It's because most Christians live for money. It's a struggle to survive, and we live after the flesh, and it's obvious what we really love when we live like that. And so the world just assumes the reason they need more people to come to their church is so they can get more money in the offering plate. Shame on us if that's our attitude. You are the testimony of Jesus Christ wherever you go, either for good or for bad. The testimony is either the love of God or it is the power of the flesh to hold you, no matter what. I pray to God that no matter what any other church in America does, that our church will see revival. And it's not a hard thing to see revival, folks. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a meeting. It's not about anything else except just individually, one by one, we come to realize who we are and begin to live in the power of God's resurrected life and take no thought for our life. We surrender our life so that he may live through us. And I want you to know, no matter what happens outside these four walls, when we go into the world, if we ourselves live as the sons of God, we will make a difference. People will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you notice how that works? He didn't say they'll glorify you. Why? Because it's obvious it's not you. So different is the life of a Christian. So different are the concerns of a Christian. So different are the difficulties of a Christian that it's obvious something's got hold of them. So they glorify the Father which is in heaven. How's your life? Right now, if you had to give a description of your life, would you describe the struggles of your flesh like Paul did? The things I want to do, I can't, and the things I know I should do,
I don't and all that? Or would you say, I am the resurrected Son of God. I am living in the power of His resurrection. I'm free. If you can't say that this morning, let me invite you to realize who you are. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you can't say that. The only identity you have is in Adam. And in Adam all die. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Jesus took all your sins upon Him on the cross. And when God the Father veiled out all the earth with darkness, that became the altar of the Holy of Holies. And there on that cross, God the Father poured out His wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity until His wrath was satisfied. And Jesus said, it's paid in full. And when He said that, it meant that your sin debt was paid. Not just a part of it, but all of it. And then He offers it to you as a free gift. But you have to receive it. You say, well, I would be embarrassed. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. If that'll turn you away, there's no hope for you. There is no plan B. If you're not willing to be embarrassed for Jesus, you're going to go to hell. It's as simple as that. But if you will throw yourself upon His mercy as a sinner and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, He will save you by His grace. And maybe you are a Christian, but you're struggling. I want you to know the Father is watching for you to come home. And if you will come home, He will throw His arms around you. He's not going to beat you up. God loves you. And He wants to set you back on that straight and narrow path so that you can then be a servant for Him. Listen, don't go away from here this morning without a change if you're struggling. Put your faith in Christ one way or the other. Whether you're lost, you need to be saved, or whether you're saved and you need to be revived. Come to Jesus in faith. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of our relationship to Jesus. Lord, You've paid it all. You have done all the work, and we receive it as a free gift. And Lord, You take the lowest sinner, make them perfectly whole. And Lord, I pray that those of us who have been saved might be able to identify with Jesus and accept who we are in Christ Jesus. And that one who's never received Christ as Savior, Lord, save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is your invitation. You do with it what God has laid on your heart.